You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, this morning, I'm so glad that we are together and we have a beautiful day ahead of us. But I want to start this morning's message with a bit of a warning. I want to start this morning's message with a bit of a warning that our message today, it'll be a difficult one for many of us in this room. I just have to lay that out before you. While the entire Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that we've been walking through from the beginning of this ministry year, has been targeting the heart in very hard-hitting ways all throughout the sermon, today Jesus begins his conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, this the most powerful sermon ever preached by the most masterful preacher who would ever walk the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be a hard message for many of us today. But I want us to enter verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7 with a clear understanding of the heart of Jesus Christ and the context in which we find the words of verses 13 and 14. So I want us to go back to verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7. It's going to be on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 7, we unpacked this passage last week, but let's just gather the context again. Jesus just finished saying to the crowds, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now I want you to notice the gentle invitation of Jesus Christ, which is our context. The gentle invitation of Jesus Christ to come to God the Father in prayer. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I want you to notice the tender-hearted love of God the Father towards all of his children in verses 9 and 10. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children," listen to the tender heart of Jesus showing the tenderness of the Father, "how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I want you to see the context of tenderness and gentleness. I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the offer being extended to all who would receive him. He would give the right to become children, precious, adopted children of a faithful and good and generous Father. This is the context I want you to keep in your heart and mind. It's a context of Jesus pleading. It's a context of Jesus calling. It's a context of Jesus opening his arms to the crowds in spite of the sinfulness of the crowds. This is the context in which we find now verses 13 and 14. Now, this is a significant context, because if we take verses 13 and 14 out of this context, we will miss the love and the grace and the tenderness and the pleading of Jesus Christ as he sets the demands of what it means to truly follow him. In verses 13 and 14, he's about to set the demands. He's about to lay down the terms. He's about to show everyone what it really means as he concludes this sermon that's been highlighting all the true marks of true citizens of the kingdom. He's landing the plane of his sermon and he's about to set the demands, but don't miss the context of these demands. Love and grace and tenderness, a Savior that says there's a Father who is calling your name, if you would acknowledge him as one who is better than all the pursuits of this life, he will save you. He will rush to you. And there are some demands. And so I want you to look with me now at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. And if you don't own one, please take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love you to read it and have your life changed by it. The title of this morning's message is this, No Middle Ground. Let's look at Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus now says this, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus sets the demands. He lays out the terms for what it means to really follow him and be a true citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus, in many ways, is telling us now to pay careful attention. So I want us to start with this. If you have a pen, write this down. We need to, this morning, pay careful attention to our lives. Jesus says to us today that there are only two ways. There are only two ways to take in this life. There are only two paths to walk in this life. Notice it again in verses 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads where? To destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You need to see what Jesus is doing here. He's using a metaphor of a gate and a path to illustrate an important reality when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to following Jesus Christ, when it comes to being a true citizen of his kingdom and a true child of the Father. There is no middle ground. There are only two ways. There's a narrow way and there's a wide way. He says the narrow way is walked by only a few. He says the wide way is walked by many. There are only two ways. Now, this two ways language was common all throughout Jewish literature. And this is the language that Jesus is going to employ as he finishes off his sermon, as we walk through the remainder of chapter 7. He uses this language of two ways all throughout his conclusion of the sermon to drive home just how radically different the kingdom of God is from the kingdoms of this world. And you have to remember, that's what Jesus has been doing all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's been creating a divide. He's been creating a sharp contrast between his kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. His ways and the ways of the world. His ways, his paths, and the ways of the scribes and Pharisees who had embraced faulty interpretations of the law of God. And so he's targeting the heart. And all throughout the sermon, he's repudiating the self-righteousness of external performance. Now he comes to the conclusion. Now comes the challenge. Now comes the fundamental application. And Jesus looks at the crowds and says, where do you stand? Jesus looks at the crowds and says, which path have you taken? Jesus wants to make no mistake about it. There are only two paths. And we live in a world that loves the middle ground. Jesus is eliminating any possibility now. If there was any doubt in the minds of his hearers that there is any middle ground, Jesus is eliminating that. There is no middle ground, only two ways. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. Application, which path are you on? Which gate have you entered through? Notice that Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. The word enter demands a specific and definite action. When he says, enter by the narrow gate, he's saying, you gotta do something. You have to make a choice. You have to make an intentional decision to enter through one of these gates. And Jesus stands in front of the crowds and pleads and urges the crowds to enter through the narrow gate. As unpopular as it is, as difficult as it is, on the screen for you, John MacArthur wrote this. He wrote, "The command is not to admire or ponder the gate, but to enter it." Many people admire the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, but never follow those principles. Many people respect and praise Jesus Christ, but never receive him as Lord and Savior. This is a good word for people in the church. Have you entered the narrow gate? Or are you standing back looking at it, admiring what Jesus says about it? Or have you yourself entered the narrow gate? When Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, he's acknowledging that every single person will in fact choose one of these two gates. Whether they realize it or not, whether you realize it or not today, you and I are choosing to enter one of these two gates. And Jesus is urging everyone to enter through the right one because, again, whether we realize it or not, the gate through which we enter, it really matters which gate you choose. You say, why does it matter so much? It matters because it's a matter of life and death. It matters because your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. It matters because it's the difference between understanding the purpose of God for your life and living a life of meaningless pursuits. It matters. So Jesus says it really matters which gate you choose, but Jesus is not being simplistic about what's involved, and he's not merely trying to draw in a crowd. So different is Jesus than so many preachers of our day. So different is Jesus' thinking than so much of our thinking. Jesus is not interested in drawing a crowd. Jesus is interested in telling the truth and laying out the terms and the demands. He's not interested in drawing a bunch of false converts. He wants people to genuinely understand what they are getting involved with here when they follow him. Because you need to understand in the context, the crowds were many. And there are many points in Jesus' ministry where he said something and the Bible would tell us that the crowds left him because he's not interested in drawing a crowd. He's interested in telling the truth. I wonder if this is the way we represent the kingdom of God in our church and in our lives. I wonder if we are so careful about how we lay out the gospel before people, not to lay out a system of easy believism, but to lay out the truth of the gospel that Jesus himself lays out, and be willing for people to walk away. This is what Jesus is doing here. This is not a simplistic altar call, as many people would come emotionally driven, and that would be good for him. That's not good for him. He's telling the truth. Enter by the narrow gate. If you come to me, this is going to be hard. If you want to follow me, this is going to be challenging. I remember a well-known pastor named J.D. Greer was here with us at a recent conference we held, and he shared a story about an experience he had while he was ministering in Southeast Asia amongst unreached Muslims in the area. He found himself late at night with a Muslim man who wanted very much to speak with him. He knew that he was a Christian, and so he sought him out. And he began to describe a series of dreams that he had about 1 month prior to his meeting with J.D. Greer. This is how he described it. One night, the man had a dream. He was wandering aimlessly in a wide open field. He felt lost, hopeless. He expressed that that's how he felt in his life.
And all of a sudden, a very tall, tall man, about 15 feet tall, startled him, came up from behind him and handed him a book. And in the dream, this Muslim man identified this book as the Christian Bible. But out of fear and from a lack of courage, he rejected the Bible. And immediately, he says, when he rejected the Bible, he knew in the dream that he made a terrible mistake and he woke up. The second night, he had the same dream. He was wandering aimlessly through a field. He described that this is how he felt in his life when he was startled from behind by a very tall, tall man, about 15 feet tall. The tall man handed him a book that he identified as the Christian Bible, and he could not receive the Bible. He pushed it away. The moment he rejected it in the dream, he knew he had made a terrible mistake, and he woke up. The third night, he had the same dream. He was wandering through the field, feeling hopeless and empty. He described that that's the way he felt in his life. A very tall man, about 15 feet tall, approached him, startled him from behind, handed him a book that he acknowledged and understood in his dream to be the Christian Bible. This time, he stopped and he reached for the book and he grabbed the book and he held the book tightly to his chest. And then he woke up. And he didn't know what this dream meant, and so he reached out to J.D. Greer, and he said, I know that you are a Christian, and I know that you can tell me what this dream means. And so J.D. Greer began to understand and see some themes in this dream, and he began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man from Genesis to Revelation. He describes it as an opportunity he had for about 2 hours of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and showing the thread of Jesus Christ from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And at the end of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, he didn't really know what to do with this Muslim man, so he asked him, do you want to follow Jesus Christ? And the Muslim man said, I would like very much to follow Jesus Christ. And so J.D. Greer began to lead him in a prayer, and they started to pray. And halfway through the prayer, J.D. Greer stopped, overwhelmed by what was happening. And he stopped and he said, I just need to stop for a second. I need to ask you something. He said, do you understand what's going on right now? Do you understand what you're doing? The man said, I understand. He said, do you understand that we're going to have to baptize you? This is the command of Scripture. You understand that we're going to take you to water? We're going to baptize you. Are you willing to do that? He said, yes, I'm willing to do that. He said, do you understand that there's been people in this city who have been killed for their faith? There's people in the city that have been put out from their families. There's been people in the city that have lost their jobs for professing faith in Jesus Christ. You understand that that's probably something that could happen to you? He said, I understand. He said, I want to give up everything. I'm willing to give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. I know that the truth is Jesus Christ. And so J.D. Greer stopped and said, all right, let's continue. And they continued. And he led him in a prayer where this Muslim man in Southeast Asia surrendered his entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day he became a follower of Jesus and a citizen of the great kingdom. Loved ones, the way into the kingdom of God is narrow. The gate is difficult. The gate is restrictive. The gate is laden with persecutions and burdens and sorrows. And I wonder how often we as Christians and carriers of this message even understand the narrowness of the narrow gate. I wonder if we were in that position leading someone to Christ, how quickly we would go to, yes, yes, respond, respond, instead of stop and ask the question, do you understand what you're getting yourself into? This is what we try to do when people sign up to be baptized. We say, hold on, hold on. Do you know what you're doing here? Do you understand the gospel? We're not going to baptize you unless you really understand what is happening here. I wonder if that's how we understand the message of Jesus Christ. That it's a narrow gate. It's a difficult way. It's restrictive. And it's often a way of sorrow. And some of you may ask, why is the gate so narrow? Some of you are maybe wondering, why is the gate so restrictive? What is so restricting about the narrow gate about following Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm coming to this church. I'm seeing people laughing and smiling. It doesn't seem like they're struggling too much in this place. Seems like there's a lot of celebration in this place. Why is it so narrow? Why is it so restrictive? Well, I want to show you at least three demands of the narrow gate that leads to life, that makes the gate narrow. And I want to challenge you. I want to ask you the question, do you understand these demands? Are you just here because your friend invited you, or do you understand these demands and you understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ? Demand number one, write this down, exclusive trust in Christ. Exclusive trust in Christ. This is where the world has a very difficult time with Christianity. They say it's too narrow. They say it's too exclusive. But what I want you to understand, and what Jesus certainly knows and understands so well, is that foundational and fundamental to the nature of truth itself is, by definition, it is narrow. It is narrow. One plus one can only equal two. The answer to 1 plus 1 is narrow because it can only be true that 1 plus 1 equals 2. It cannot equal 3. It cannot equal 5. Truth, by definition, is narrow. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The gate towards Jesus is narrow because he is the only one who can save. The flames of fire can only be hot. They cannot be cold. The truth of the matter is, my daughter always tells me in front of the fireplace, Daddy, is that hot? It is hot. It's never going to be cold. The fire is always hot. Why? Because it is true that fire is hot. It cannot be anything else. My daughter's not looking at me saying, well, that's a very narrow interpretation of what fire is. Because it can only be that. When you cut yourself, you only bleed red. You're not going to bleed blue or purple. Why? Because that's what the color of blood is. That's what the truth of the matter. Truth, by definition, is narrow. On the screen for you, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. There's no other way. I could try to make you feel better and say you do this and do that, and maybe you'll get there another way. There's no other way. It's a narrow gate. On screen for you, John 10:6, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, I am the door. There's not another door over there. There's not another door over there. There's not another door behind. I'm the door. There's no other way. Last one on the screen, Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one way to heaven, and it is a narrow way, and it is narrow because it demands exclusive trust in Christ. Some people say, well, you can trust in Christ. That's good for you. I'll do something else. That's fine. I'll admire your Jesus. That's good for you, but I'll do something else. You can't get to heaven that way. It's exclusive trust in Christ. You have to put your trust exclusively in Jesus. Christianity is not Jesus plus something else gets me to heaven. It's only Jesus, exclusively. Christianity is not a matter of Jesus as a supplement. Maybe you're sitting here today and say, well, I don't mind adding Jesus to my life. I'll add Jesus. No, it's a narrow gate because it's exclusive trust in him. It's trust only in him and not in anything else for salvation. Well, some of you say, but I do good works. Doesn't that get me to heaven? That doesn't get you to heaven. It's only exclusively through placing your trust in Jesus Christ. The gate is narrow. And those who walk on it, Jesus says, or walk through it, Jesus says, are few. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. The narrow gate demands exclusive trust in Christ. Have you placed your trust exclusively in the Lord Jesus, or are you trusting other things to make you okay in the end. Second thing, second demand, not only exclusive trust in Christ. Secondly, the narrow gate demands this now, genuine repentance of sin. Genuine repentance of sin. The gate is narrow because there's no room through the gate for self and sin. There's no room. The gate is narrow because those who walk through it must abandon and turn away from all the idolatry and self-love that once mastered them. The gate is narrow because you can't have Jesus and hang on to all your sinful pursuits at the same time. The gate is narrow, and only few walk through it. The gate is narrow because you can't have Jesus Christ and continue to do the things that are selfish and self-seeking. On the screen for you, Luke 24, 46 to 47 says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose again so that we could be set free from the penalty of sin and granted, listen, the gift of repentance and forgiveness. Repentance, it's a word that means turn away. So before we come to know Jesus, before we enter through the narrow gate, we are on the wide road. The wide road's easy. The wide road is meeting all of my self-centered needs. The wide road is all about me. The wide road is all about fulfilling my desires. I'm on the wide road. All of a sudden, the gospel is presented to me. Jesus comes and says, hey, you're on the wrong road. You got to turn and repent. Repentance is, I got to get off of this road. I'm going the wrong way. I turn around. Sin is behind me. And I go towards the narrow gate and I walk through it. That's what repentance is. Have you done that? Have you turned from your sin? Or have you embraced Jesus simply as a supplement to your life to make you feel better? That I come to church and I feel good about myself because I come to church, but Monday to Friday I'm doing all kinds of things that are meeting the needs of my own flesh in idolatry. The narrow gate is narrow because it requires and demands exclusive trust in Christ and genuine repentance of sin. Finally, the narrow gate demands not only exclusive trust in Christ and genuine repentance of sin. Finally, the narrow gate demands this, obedience no matter the cost. Obedience no matter the cost. I read this article this week. Lindsay Carlson, wife of a church planter, wrote the following on the Gospel Coalition, a website entitled Cheering Costly Obedience. She reflected. She wrote, "I recently encouraged two friends to pursue ministries in dangerous places. One hopes to bring Jesus to strippers and the other to imprisoned drug addicts. They both seemed surprised when I wholeheartedly supported their efforts. Despite their young faith, they've counted the cost of following Jesus and found it worthy. As a result, they're willing to take the same cup of living water from which they drank back to those they left behind. Those of us with easier pasts may not feel as compelled to push back the darkness in such costly ways. We're happy to serve by putting money into the offering plates, bringing a few canned goods to the food drive, or mentioning Jesus if he comes up in a conversation. But I wonder if it's too much of this safe service that causes it to be infrequent, passionless, done more out of a sense of obligation than out of gospel gratitude." I was struck by that article and just looking at my own life. The gate is narrow, not just because it demands exclusive trust in Jesus, not just because it demands genuine repentance from sin, but the gate is narrow. It's a narrow way. It's a hard way, because it's a call to be the extension of Christ's mission in this world through daily moments of costly obedience. So maybe you're saying, I have done that. I put my trust in Jesus Christ exclusively. I understand the theology. I'm not trying to trust in other things. And maybe you're saying, yes, I've repented of my sin. But maybe you're sitting here and you're a comfy Christian.
And if you're a comfy Christian today, as I'm so often a comfy Christian, comfortable, just so cozy, that I'm challenged this week and I'm challenging you what the narrow gate necessitates. It's not only trust in Jesus and genuine repentance. It is then a life that is compelled to live a life of costly obedience to the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon walked through the narrow gate, suffering from severe depression, tempted to give up so many times, but pressing on in obedience to preach the gospel to thousands when it cost him so much. That's the narrow gate. George Mueller walked through the narrow gate, never having more resources than what he needed for that particular day, but continued in obedience, agonizing, wrestling, and trusting Christ each day for provision for his orphanage in Bristol. That's the narrow gate. Martin Luther walked through the narrow gate, standing up to the Roman Catholic Church in a time it would cost him his life, in costly obedience, leading to a reformation that would change the entire world over the course of 500 years. That's the narrow gate. Elizabeth Elliot walked through the narrow gate even after her beloved husband was speared to death in the place where they went to be missionaries. She stayed where she was, even in light of the fact that her husband was murdered. She stayed where she was in an act of costly obedience to bring the gospel to these people who had murdered her husband. And the gospel came, and the gospel spread, but not without cost. This is the narrow gate. And all over the world, and even in this room, many are walking through the narrow gate, living lives of costly obedience as the extension of the mission of Jesus Christ, as the extension of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so often, it gets so hard. And if you've walked through the narrow gate, you'll resonate with this. So often you feel like giving up. And so often you feel the restrictions of the narrow gate pressing in on you, and you feel like you can't breathe sometimes, and you feel like, I just feel like giving up. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 to 26 on the screen. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Listen. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" If you're on the narrow path today and you feel like giving up sometimes, Jesus comes to you with these words: "Far better to lose your life now and to gain it later than to save your life now and lose it later." The narrow gate is a call to radical obedience. The narrow gate is a call to costly discipleship. The narrow gate is a call to consider carefully, to calculate carefully the cost. And to walk the narrow path is to feel the burdens and the pain, and to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And when you feel like giving up, like some of you may feel today, to understand, better I lose my life now, better I press on now, better I obey now, and one day gain my life and gain eternal life and be in the kingdom forever, than to bail on the narrow road and walk the wide path, which is easy, which is smooth, which is full of self-indulgence. But it leads
to destruction. Pay careful attention, loved ones. Jesus says there are only two ways. Which way are you on? Which path are you on? Secondly, we need to pay careful attention today. Jesus says not only there are only two ways, but finally this. There are only two destinations. There are only two destinations. Starting from verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I'm going to close with this. Every single person in this room, every single person who's ever walked on the face of the earth will end up in one of two destinations. Destination number one, write this down, the destination of destruction. Verse 13, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And this is the scary part. Those who enter by it are many. Those who enter by it are many. The destination of destruction is ultimately eternal condemnation and ultimate separation from God in a real place called hell. It exists. Now the society is confused. The culture is confused. No one wants to believe in a hell. People want to shove that aside. Some would even go as far to say, okay, if you want to believe that, it's fine for you, but I don't believe it. I'm going to go on my merry way. That would be a tremendous and detrimental error. Jesus talks about hell a lot. And he doesn't talk about hell to scare you into following him. He talks about hell to show you the reality and the truth of two ways. There are two ways. There are two destinations. One destination, the destination of destruction. A couple things to recognize. The destination of destruction is an easy road. The gate is wide, Jesus says. The way is easy. It's also a popular road. Jesus says those who enter by it are many. The destination of destruction, the path leading to the destination of destruction, is a road well traveled. It's a congested road. People are there. People are walking. It's easy. I do what I want. I say what I want. I believe what I want. I'm not accountable to anyone. I'm accountable only to myself. I'm going to do whatever I want. If I feel like doing this today, I'm going to do it. If I feel like doing that today, I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter who it hurts. If it works for me, that's all that matters. Destination of destruction is easy to get to. It's horrific to land in. Are you on the destination? Are you on the path towards a destination of destruction? You say, how do I know if I'm on that path? Well, have you put your trust in Christ exclusively? Have you repented of your sin? Have you embraced a life of obedience to him? Have you understood that it's not through any works that you do to get yourself there through the narrow gate, but it's only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we could actually come to him and actually have the strength to repent and actually get to the narrow gate? Have you understood that for your life? Loved ones, this is not a time to play games with Jesus. And I would suggest it's not a time in history we want to be doing that either. Jesus is coming back soon. And he's coming for all who have entered through the narrow gate. And today, Jesus, with a tender, loving heart, opens his arms to you and says, ask the question, which road are you on? Which destination are you moving towards? There's a destination of destruction, secondly and finally. There's the destination of life. The destination of life. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. 14 now, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Those who find it are few. Entering through the narrow gate, you'll find yourself alone often. Because it's not a road, it's not a path traveled by many people. To enter through the narrow gate, you have to be willing to say, I'm going to stand with Jesus no matter what it costs me. To enter through the narrow gate, you're going to have to be willing to say, I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand for the truths of Jesus and the truths of God's word, no matter who's with me. And if nobody is with me, I'm going to walk through the narrow gate. Have you entered through it? John Piper wrote the following when he addressed a group of excited graduates. I think they're fitting words for us today. He said, this road of life that you're gazing down is a road to life, but only if you follow the way. The road is going to get very hard at times. Other roads will look very appealing to you when you are weary, discouraged, confused, angry, tempted by some desire or grieving. They will appear much easier. Beware. The path of least resistance is the path of least reward. Jesus goes much further. A path like this leads to destruction. Don't let anyone tell you that life is all about the journey. It's not true. The journey is all about the destination. What matters most is where you end up. You will have to forego many short-term pleasures and refrain from many life experiences in order to reach that which is truly life. Go for joy. Seek the greatest treasure which gives the highest pleasure. Even though the road to it is hardest, don't settle for piddly pleasures. If God is your treasure, you'll gain everything. If he's not, you'll lose it all. If God is your treasure, you will gain everything. Single mother in the room, you're having a hard time to make ends meet. It's been hard for you. If you lose now, you will gain. Struggling marriage in the room, you're feeling like you want to give up and turn a blind eye to the commands of Scripture. Lose yourself, and you will gain everything. Young person involved in premarital sexual activity, you know it's wrong, but you're thinking, hey, I just want to have fun. If you lose it all, you will gain everything. What is tempting you to give up? What is tempting you to lay down? What is tempting you to turn away and head towards the road that is wide and easy? Whatever it is, loved ones, Jesus is better. It's painful, I know. Life is hard, I understand that. Jesus understands that. That's why he's laying it out. When you come to Jesus, it's not going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be hard. You'll have to stand alone. But if you're willing today to do that, you will gain everything. You say, when will I gain everything? Very soon, loved ones. You have to have the perspective in mind. This life is so short. This life is, when we stand before Jesus one day, when we stand, you're never going to be looking back and thinking, man, I wish I did more for myself in that life. You're going to be thinking, that life went by like this. Why didn't I devote myself wholeheartedly to Jesus? And that day is coming so soon. Our life is so short in comparison to the eternity we face. The question, loved ones, is where will you spend eternity? And which path are you walking along? Is it the path leading to destruction, or is it the path leading to life?
When it's hard, if you're on the narrow road, you press on. You obey, no matter how unfair it seems to you. You grab the Bible. You live the Bible. You meditate on the Bible. This book takes you to the path of life. And Jesus has that for you. And just a few words earlier, as I said, he invites you as a loving father would invite their children. The narrow way is a way of love and grace and life. Few find it. Have you found it? Let's pray. Oh God, I pray in this very moment, in this room with these particular people, you would summon people to the narrow gate. Maybe there are people here, Lord, you know them. I don't know them. You know them. Maybe there are people here who have been giving up and feeling weary and tired in the Christian life. They feel like too much is going wrong for them. They feel like giving up. Lord, would you summon them to see with the perspective that this way is the only way to life? That you've given us the promise that you are with us? And that no matter how hard it seems right now, you are with us. Would you extend comfort to people in the room who feel like they are all alone? That they would know, Jesus is with me. I'm not alone. If no one else walks with me on the narrow road, I feel lonely. Jesus is there with me. And that's all that I need. Father, for those who are on the broad road, for those who are on the easy road, for those who have gone through the wide gate, I ask you in prayer to awaken their hearts to the futility of the wide gate, to awaken their hearts to the reality of the destination it leads to, the destination of destruction. God, I pray that Christians and non-Christians alike in this room are awakened to a new reality. I must enter through the narrow gate, placing my trust exclusively in Jesus, repenting of all my sin that gives me temporary pleasure but never satisfies me, and living my life for not what's easy and good for me, but in a way that is costly, obedient, and leading many others to life as well. Oh God, I pray this church is a church where many are led not to a superficial Jesus, but to a Jesus who demands in truth what it means to follow him, that we lay everything down to come to him. This is the Jesus we worship. This is the Jesus we follow. Lord, in this room, hundreds and hundreds of people are represented in this room. People in this room know hundreds more that don't know you, that are walking on the broad road. Would you use our church, Lord, to gather many who are on the wide path towards the narrow gate, that we join hands, count the cost, consider the path together, that one day we will rejoice in the glory of eternal life. It's coming. That day is coming. Give us the passion and the zeal to know that we live now in light of there. There's only one way we want to walk, Jesus. I pray that's the prayer of every single person in this room. I pray it's walking through the narrow gate, the hard road. And so, Lord, now I pray for those that are on the hard road, that are living this out, that are struggling to make it through. Help them, Lord. Help them with perspective. Help them with exactly what they need. Help us with perseverance. Help us with endurance. Help us to stand firm. Help us to press on. Help us to be a people who never give up, but who always go through. Help us, Jesus. And we will anticipate, and we will await the
power of God changing many lives through this church, in this city, for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen.